3 in my class, we have been going through the book of Thessalonians, and today we are going to look at verse number 10 down through the end of the chapter. And so let's read these four verses. Actually, let's start with verse number 9. The Bible says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" And then verse number 10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another, and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Now, I've given you a couple of stories at the beginning of this. When Dr. Richard Halverson was the U.S. Senate chaplain, he spoke before a group of evangelicals who expressed their anger about Congress's inactivity on the subject of school prayer. They were irritated that Congress had not acted with a strong initiative to restore prayer in schools. To these who were seeking greater initiative from the government, Dr. Halverson asked, "How many of you have prayed with your children this month outside of church?" Let me just stop there and ask you that question. When was the last time you prayed with your children or maybe your husband or your wife outside of church? See, we can get all ramped up about maybe there's not prayer in schools or there's not this or that. But if we're not doing it ourselves, why should it bother us that somebody else is not doing it? This end of the story is this way, that nobody raised their hand that they had prayed with their children outside of church. And he said this spiritual initiative starts in the home and not on Capitol Hill. General Douglas MacArthur said this, "By profession, I am a soldier and take pride in that fact. But I am prouder, infinitely prouder, to be a father. A soldier destroys in orders in order to build. A father only builds and never destroys. The one has the potentialities of death. The other embodies creation of life. And while the hordes of death are mighty, the battalions of life are mightier still. It is my hope that my son, when I am gone, will remember me, not from the battle, but in the home, repeating with him our simple daily prayer, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" In 2017, George Barna has a Christian research group, and he's had it for a number of years. And they did a survey on prayer, and they had some things that I found that was interesting. Aaron, y'all wanna? Yeah. You do? Okay. I know. How many of you want? 5 or 6? But they did a survey on prayer. When they asked, "How do you pray?" 82% of the people said that they pray silently and alone. I would be quite sure that that's the way the majority of us pray, whether it's in the morning or maybe, I know CJ used to pray on her way to Lubbock every day to work, you know, in silently and alone. Some people pray 13% audibly by themselves. 2% pray audibly with another person or a group, and I kind of found this interesting. Only 2% collectively pray with a church. They asked this question, "Who prays for safety and daily task?" 36% of white Americans pray for safety and daily task, while 51% of black Americans and 51% of Hispanics pray for help in daily task. I found that interesting also. Another thing, who prays for personal guidance in crisis? They found that 49% of high school graduates or less pray for guidance, and only 39% of college graduates pray for guidance in crisis. What does the content of your prayers most often pertain to? What do you pray about the most? They found that 62% show gratitude and thanksgiving in their prayers. 61% prayed for the need of a family or the community. 43% for confessional and forgiveness. 37% for a sense of peace. 37% for the blessings of a meal. Isn't that interesting that only 37% thank God for the meal before they eat it? 34% for requests from others. One of the most powerful tools that you and I have in our Christian toolbox is the tool of prayer. When you read the Gospels, you find over and over Jesus praying and taking himself away from the hustle and bustle of life and going into a mountain or going out all by himself and spending not just a few minutes but hours in prayer. And Jesus taught us how to pray with the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." But not only did Jesus teach us to pray, but we know that also his apostles, they prayed, and in their writings they also teach us that we are to pray and always to pray. The Apostle Paul, in his letters to the churches, gives us many examples of him praying for his fellow Christians and churches in the New Testament. In this text, as we read our text earlier, in verse number 10, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, "I'm praying for you night and day in exceedingly." The Apostle Paul says, "You are on my heart constantly. I'm constantly lifting you up. I'm constantly exhorting you in prayer." I believe in this text, in these verses, he's going to give us something that's really important. I believe personally that he is giving us three important things on how we are to pray for our family and how we're to pray for our friends. But before we get into this, let me just ask you this question. You can answer it for yourself. When you pray for your children or your grandchildren, or maybe your husband or maybe your wife, what is it that you pray for? Do you pray for health? There's nothing wrong with health. Do you pray for financial prosperity? There's nothing wrong with those things. When you pray for your kids, how do you pray for them? What are the things that you ask God to do? The Apostle Paul, I believe, is looking at these Christians at Thessalonica as his children, as his family. He is concerned about them. He wants what is best for them. And so I think we can look at the three things or the three areas that he's praying for them. And I think that if we apply them to our lives when we pray for our family or maybe our friends, I think we would be wise to follow his example. The first one is this, that Paul prayed that God would use him to help grow their faith. Paul prayed that God would use him to help grow their faith. Notice what he says in the last part of verse number 10. He says that we might see your face. Now we know when the Apostle Paul wrote this book, he was not at Thessalonica. He had gone there, started the church, and he had to leave. But Paul was saying, you know what? My desire is that I would be where you're at. We see that again in verse number 11 where he says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you." The Apostle Paul was praying, "God, if there's any way, I want to be where they're at." Now I will tell you, ultimately the Apostle Paul or God did not answer that prayer. The Apostle Paul did not go visit the Thessalonians again in person. But his desire was that he would be where they were at, that he would have the opportunity. But what did he want to be there for? The last part of verse number 10, he says, "I want to be where you're at so that your faith, or so, and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The Apostle Paul said, my desire to be where you're at is not just so that I could see you, but so that I could help you grow in your faith. One of my greatest desires, and I'll cover this in just a few moments, but I want to say this up front. One of my greatest desires as a parent is that when I'm talking to my children, that they will ask me questions that I can help them grow and mature in the Lord. It doesn't always happen, but you know what? I want it to happen. I want them to be able to ask me about this, and I want them to be able to share their struggles that they are having in their faith. Matter of fact, let's just follow the outline that I've given you. Most people I know have at one time or another had doubts in their faith. I want to ask you a question. I want you to respond. Because we may have some really an anomaly. We may have somebody super spiritual here today. And if we do, I want to know who you are. How many of you in your Christian life has never had a doubt in your faith whatsoever? And I'm not talking about whether God is real or not, but had a doubt in your faith or had a hole in your faith. I have. I'm telling you, to this day, I still struggle with some things that happen in the world and matching up with what's happening in life and matching up with what the Bible says. I've been in church all of my life and I've not arrived yet. I don't have, it's amazing, the older you get, the less you know. I mean, when I was in my 20s and 30s, all you had to do is ask me a Bible question or ask me a life question. And man, I'm telling you, I could give you the answer. When I was in Bible college, James Sewell, who is really one of the best professors that I sat under, he about every other class, he would say this, I don't even know the questions, much less the answers. Margaret knows James Sewell, don't you? I mean, he was really a great professor, but he irritated me, but he was a great professor. But you know, let's think about that. Hey, you ever get to life where you think, man, I have all the answers? And then something happens and you think, I don't have near the answers that I thought I had. Letter B. Kids that have been raised in church many times have doubts when they look at their faith from an adult perspective. One of the things that has always burdened my heart over the years is so many kids that was raised in a Christian home or even raised in a preacher's home. When they had to apply that faith to themselves, many turned their back on that faith. Just 2 weeks ago, we spent the week in Michigan with my youngest daughter, and I talked to them about a lot of different things, and there are a lot of things that, especially my youngest daughter, things that I instilled in her and things that I demanded of her growing up that she is now struggling with in her faith. Now, I've learned a valuable lesson, and I'm fixing to share this valuable lesson with you. And if you would be wise to listen to this, letter D is that when they share those struggles with me, now when she was growing up in my home, I'll have to tell you, I was a very, very demanding parent. I was just raised in the old school. You're going to do what I tell you to do when I tell you to, because I am your parent. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's the way that I raised them. They did what I told them to do. I demanded of them. But they're in their 30s now. They're living their own life. There's something in me when they share their struggles that I would like to demand, and I would like to straighten them out on what they believe. But if you've got adult parents or adult children, you know that you don't get anywhere that way. You have to take the opportunity to say, God, would you give me the answers? Would you help me lead them? Would you help me grow them in their faith? You can relate. What if I walked in here and demanded of you, Charlotte? She'd rise up and say, you ain't gonna tell me anything. And a lot of times that's what our kids do. Hey, when they're at home, we can demand, but as they get older, we have to look for opportunities to say, hey, here's what the Bible says. Can I help you with this? And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He says, you know what? I want to come to you. I want to help you to grow in your faith because there's holes. That there's something in your faith that is lacking. Letter C, I've said this, or I just now noticed something. I repeated C again, but these Christians at Thessalonica were young in their faith. They probably hadn't been saved, but maybe 2 or 3 years. And they had many unanswered questions, as we're going to see later in the book. Matter of fact, when you look at chapter number 4, one of the things that they wanted to know, what happens to those that die? Those that are saved, where do they go? And in chapter number 5, he's going to talk about things about the end time. They wasn't for sure. Maybe they were struggling with some of those things. And the Apostle Paul is going to use an opportunity to help them grow and mature in their faith. This is interesting. Letter E. The word perfect, it just means complete. It is often used when mending a fishing net with holes in it. When the net was mended, it was complete. And so a lot of times when we look at our faith and maybe in our children or maybe in somebody in our family or maybe even in us, sometimes we have holes in our faith. And we need somebody who loves us and cares for us enough to come alongside of us and mend those holes, help us to grow so that we can be complete, so that we can be mature in our faith. I've asked you this question. Why is it important that we do that? I believe these passages gives us a reason. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there shall come a falling away first. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Can I just say, if you're familiar with this book, the only conclusion that you can come to about this day and age is that we are in the last days. And we can see these passages of scriptures coming true every single day, that there is a falling away from the faith, that there is a departing from the faith. Every statistical data that you read about a church attendance and prayers and those type of things, is all of them are on the decrease. I have not read one in the last few years that says it is up on the increase. More and more people are doubting. Even those that have been raised in church, and even those that know the scriptures, that sometimes they just struggle with some things in their faith. And one of the things that we need to do is ask God, God, would you give me the opportunity to help fill in those holes, to help grow them in the faith? The second thing that Paul prayed for them was that they would grow in love. Notice what verse number 12 says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. Man, I've asked you this question. How much is that needed today? That we would abound, that we would grow in love. Now, I like the way the Apostle Paul put it. The Apostle Paul didn't say, I want to make you grow. Notice what he says. He says, and the Lord make you grow in love. You see, that is an area that only God can do. I had to go back to my hometown yesterday for a funeral of a man that really I was raised around his family. We went to church together. They had three daughters that was similar to our age. My oldest brother dated one of those daughters for 3.5 years out of high school, and I spent all kinds of time at their at their house, and we were just family, lifelong friends. But when I came back and pastored that home church, this man decided that he didn't want me to be his pastor. But he wasn't going to go anywhere. And so I have to be honest with you. For 10 years, him and his three daughters made my life miserable. Everything that I wanted to do, they were always against it. Didn't matter what I wanted to do. They just believed that God put them in that church to keep the preacher straight and do all this. And it was just amazing how God blessed our church in the 10 years that I was there. When I went there, we had very little money. And by the time I left, we were debt-free and had over $100,000 in the bank. The church had never been that way. But they were always against me. And I've kept in contact over the years. Matter of fact, just about 2 months ago, I'd found out one of the daughters had fallen and did major damage, and I'd stopped by and visited Carrie Mae, the mother, and just really had a good visit. But he passed away this week, and I have to be honest with you, I thought about, you know, I shouldn't go to that funeral. That man didn't do anything but dealt me misery. For almost 10 years, he would walk in on Sunday morning and I would be there and I would shake out my hand. I'd say, good morning, body, how you doing? And he would walk by me and never even shake my hand. Can I tell you, that broke my heart, because it wasn't anybody else. It was somebody that I loved. It was somebody that was a part of my life. It was somebody that was a part of my family. I looked at them as family, not as somebody else. And I'm telling you, it broke my heart those years. If it would have been 10 or 15 years ago, I would have never gone back. But you know what? God's done something in my heart. I've always said, you mess with me, I may not get you today, I may not get you tomorrow, but bless God, I will get you. I will even the score. I pretty well live by that motto. But you know what? God can do something. That's what he's praying. He's saying, you know what? Paul is not praying, God, allow me to make them love. He's saying, no, I'm praying that God would make you love, or your love increase and abound. Can I say I'm so glad that I went back? I had such a good visit. I enjoyed my time with that family. But I'm telling you, the only way that I could have done that is because what God's done. You see, that's what he's praying here. He's praying, God. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage, he writes this. He says, time of suffering can lead to selfishness. Persecuted people often become very self-centered and demanding. What life does to us depends on what life finds in us, and nothing reveals true inner man like the furtherance of affliction. Some people build walls in times of trials and shut themselves off. Others build bridges and draw closer to the Lord and his people. Paul prayed that they would love the church family. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 9, the Bible says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but every man follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. 1 John 3 and verse number 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 3 and verse number 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And those are tough verses. Because you know what that's saying? You got to love me. For some, that's easy. But for others, that's difficult. Listen to me. I've always known my personality. I've told you this before. I know that I am to some people like fingernails on a chalkboard. I understand that. And I'm telling you what, for a lot of years, I struggled with that. I would sit in my office for a number of years and cry, and I would beg God to help me to be not what I am. Because I've always had lots of energy. I had ADD before there was ADD. I've always jumped off the walls. I mean, it's just, and I'm hyper today. I don't know why I'm hyper today, but I'm hyper today. Maybe Sherry can give me some ADD or something. Listen to me, I understand that about myself. And for a lot of years, I struggled with it. But you know what? God knows who I am. As long as I'm conformable to his will, and as long as I'm allowing him to work in my life, I shouldn't have to apologize for that. I love you the way you are. I say that with honesty. There's some people that I may not like, but I still love you because you're part of the church. You belong to God. Because your personality is like that to me. Not everybody, but some. You've got people like that, don't you? Linda, do you have anybody that their personality is just like that? Yes. Am I one of those?
No.
Good. But you know, in God's family, here's what he says over and over and over, that I'm to love them. CJ and I, we didn't love each other yesterday because the Longhorns and the Raiders were playing. And I'm a Longhorn fan. Amen. Thank you. But listen to me. We've got to take the Word of God serious. He says, make them to love and abound. And I want to show you something that I had never seen before until I was studying this week. The last part of verse number 3, he says, in love one towards another. I didn't write it down who I got this from, but they were saying that love towards one another is a divine love. He says human love has respect one man to another. I love her. I don't love her. That's human love. But divine love, love one towards another, is a divine love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for ourselves. And Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Matthew 9 and verse number 36, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 5 and verse number 46, if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? You see, God loved us. His divine love towards us is that while we were an enemy, while we were against God, while we were sinners, he still loved us. That is divine love. Oh, how we need to practice that in our day to day. The last thing that Paul prayed for was that they would grow in character. That they would grow in character. Notice what he says in verse number 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. We're living in a day that was described in Isaiah chapter number 5, where it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that putteth darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I probably shouldn't say this, but that's always been my problem in life. I want you to watch the news for the next 2 or 3 weeks with the Supreme Court nominee. And I'm not talking about Republican or Democrat. I'm just going to talk to you about what this verse says. From all indications, there's a lot of things about this woman that I wouldn't agree with. I wouldn't agree with her religion. She's a Roman Catholic. I don't agree with that. But she, from all indications, is extremely a moral, extremely a virtuous woman. And I just want you to watch the way that she will be attacked. She'll be attacked because of her religion. She will be attacked for her views that she has about the home and being a mother. And it's not a political thing. It's just what this verse says, that if you are good, if you're moral in this society, you are looked as someone who is evil. Isaiah said, hey, there's coming a time when evil is going to be good and good's going to be evil and darkness is going to be light and light is going to be darkness and sweet is going to be bitter. People with good character are going to have a harder time getting along in this world today. You operate your life with character, with truth and honesty and integrity. I'm telling you, you're going to have a harder time at living life because there's always going to be somebody that's not going to have any character or any integrity, and they're always going to push you aside. But you know what is valuable in the eyes of God? Is holiness. Paul says, you know what, I'm praying that they would be unblameable, that they would be without reproach in the area of holiness before God. I've given you two last stories. While very ill, John Knox, the founder of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, called to his wife and said, "Read me that scripture where I first cast my anchor." After he listened to the beautiful prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17, he seemed to forget his weakness. He began to pray intercedingly earnest for his fellow man. He prayed for the ungodly who had rejected the gospel. He pleaded in behalf of people who had been recently converted. And he requested protection for the Lord's servants, many of whom were facing persecution. As John Knox prayed, his spirit went home to be with the Lord. The man of whom Queen Mary had said, "I fear his prayers more than I do the armies of mine enemy," ministered through prayer until the moment of his death. William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, said this, "Work as if everything depends upon us, and pray as if everything depends on him." How do you pray? How do you pray? Let's pray. God, we love you today, and Lord, we're so grateful for our church. We're so